Okay, good morning, Saints. As Pastor Steve so rightfully pointed out, we've been looking at the miraculous. So far, we've looked at Jesus' power over the elements. He turned water into wine. His power over nature. He spoke to the storm. He spoke to the raging seas and the seas to quiet it down. His power over sickness. He healed many of the diseases. His power over death, we saw him bring a woman's only son back to life. And of course, Resurrection Sunday, we saw Jesus himself came back from the dead. He had victory over death and sin. And because of that, we have victory over death and sin. Because of that, we know when we die, we will go to be with him, because he has opened the way for us to be with him when he rose from the dead. Today, we look at another aspect of Jesus' power. This time over spiritual forces in the unseen realms. It gets very interesting. Jesus healing, Jesus rescuing a man, delivering a man from demons living in him. And what does that have to say to us today? So we're going to go to the book of Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Mark 5, 1 to 20. And so it tells us that from verse 1 to 20, it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Bible makes it very clear that beyond the natural realm that we can see, that where we operate in our five senses, the Bible makes it very clear there's a spiritual realm that exists. And it can only be discerned by those who are spiritually awakened, those who are spiritually alert. Like radio waves being picked up by an antenna, like mobile signals we get on our phones. We can't see the movement of these signals. We can't see the movement of these waves, but we can see their effect. And it is also the same with the spirit realm. This is how the Apostle Paul described it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So all around us, we cannot see them, but they do exist. As God exists, the devil exists. As demons exist, angels exist. And we can't see them, but they do exist. And Paul uses four different words describing these powers, enabling us to see four levels of hierarchy in the demonic realm. He speaks of rulers, archas, he speaks of authorities, exousias, he speaks of cosmic powers, cosmokrateras, and spiritual forces, pneumatica tesponerias, in Greek. As I said to you, the scriptures were written in Greek originally. And the Bible teaches that all around the world, people are subject, they are able to be influenced by these powers. But when we come under the rulership of Christ, when we give our lives to Christ and we submit to his lordship, he gives us the power and the ability, he gives us the tools, he gives us the means to stand up against these forces. And their purpose. Why do they move around the earth? Why are they working in the lives of men and women and children around the world? Their purpose is to prevent people from finding God, from receiving forgiveness for their sins, and being restored into the image that God had created them to be. Somebody once wrote, "The devil gets frustrated when he sees us made of dust, doing all that we can to serve him and to honor him and to please him and to live for him, when he himself, and being a spiritual being with such power, could not." And this is the man that Jesus came to when he arrived on the other side of the sea. So we're going to look at how this man who was demon-possessed, what he was like before he met Christ, what was like when he met Christ, and what happened after he met Christ. Because in those three different stages, we can see our own Christian life being exemplified. So let's look at him first before his encounter with Christ. As Jesus steps out of the boat, this man with an unclean spirit, it says, comes rushing towards him and he falls at his feet. Now, we don't know the name of this man, but in the scriptures, we get an idea of what he was about. Now, just keep in note that Matthew's version of this story, there were two men living among the tombs. But Luke and Mark focuses on this one particular individual. And in Luke's description, he says, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. So we can get an idea of something about this man's history. He came from a town. He would have had family, friends, a social life, and maybe even a prosperous business. But somehow, through some occultic activity, he opened the door into the spirit realm, allowing these demonic forces to take control of him. As we read the scriptures, we'd find he would rip off his clothes and make a public spectacle of himself. They tried to restrain him with ropes, but that didn't work. He broke those. Then they tried chains, but that didn't work. He broke those. Can you imagine a man having the strength to break chains, to break shackles? They tried to contain him in his home, but he broke free and was driven by the demons, the scripture says, into the desert wastelands, where he eventually made a home for himself among the tombs of the dead. Now, we can't imagine what his family went through, what his friends went through, but they saw the natural, they saw the supernatural destruction of this person to where he had no control over his emotions, no control over his will, and he got to a place where night and day among the tombs, he'd be crying out loud and cutting himself with stones. He would have been considered lost by his society. Now, we may be able to say this morning, well, Alex, I've never been demon-possessed, and that's a wonderful place to be at. But we have to understand that while Christians cannot be possessed, we can be tormented, we can be oppressed by demonic forces around us. And so therefore, as believers, if we're going to grow in Christ, we have to be aware of the spirit realm and be aware how we react and react to circumstances around us. You see, why does someone turn to occultic activity to find solutions to problems? It always comes in a time of desperation. We want to find an answer to our need. And this is part of Israel's history. When God didn't answer their prayers as they wanted, they tried to find other sources to meet their need. Now, some people may go to alcohol, some people may go to drugs to deaden the pain of their reality, but others go to sources such as astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, dependency on crystals, false religions, having statues of religious images in their house, praying to the dead, speaking to the dead. Others follow beliefs like karma, reincarnation, transcendental and meditation, all trying to find a way to find peace in their lives. I remember when we were missionaries in Honduras, and we got to a time when the Hurricane Mitch had hit the country, and different organizations around the world were visiting the poor to help them, you know, give them foodstuffs and stuff for their homes, etc. And the moment we got to this particular place where we eventually opened a nursery, we met these Christians, and they were telling us, oh, the Chinese came from China with lots of food and lots of aid, but before you can get it, you had to bow down before this statue. And of course, very similar to the play that happened on our Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, these Christians had a choice. Am I so desperate for food and for aid that I will bow to this statue of this foreign god, or will I stay put and trust in God to meet my need? But lots of people, lots of Christians, we found out in their desperation, did bow down to this statue, and they went away with their foodstuffs and the aid that the Chinese provided. It's always in a time of desperation and need and trying to find answers, we tend to look to sources that are not biblical. And the Christian has to be wise to this. I remember once my wife told me about time when she visited a home of these two elderly ladies. Beautiful elderly ladies, very kind looking elderly ladies. And she goes into their homes and she finds a voodoo doll hanging on the wall. Now, we can give them the benefit of the doubt and think maybe they bought it while they were on holiday. We can think maybe it was a gift, but just somehow maybe they didn't believe God something done with that doll to solve a problem that they had. The Christian, the believer, we meant to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and trust in Him alone. But as I said before, Christians can be influenced. We can be oppressed by spiritual forces around us. I remember some years ago, quite a few years ago, I was walking through London and I was minding my business, listening to my music, Christian music in my head, and suddenly I began to think, these thoughts came to my head. Oh, there's no reason to live. What's the point? Things are so difficult. And as I caught myself, why was I thinking these negative thoughts? Where did these thoughts come from? And as I looked around me, I looked around the area where I was walking, there was a lot of social deprivation. There's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of need. And I couldn't help thinking there was spiritual activity in that area that I was picking up as I was walking through that community. Jesus took hold of us so that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We are all meant to be growing upward in Christ. And to do so, we have to be walking daily in obedience to Him, dying to self as we seek to follow His path. These spiritual forces around us can take advantage of us if we allow ourselves to flow and to function in our carnal desires, in our carnal nature. If we give into things like pride and fear or insecurities, we can become targets of the enemy. But more than that, we will hinder our spiritual growth in Christ. The Christian is meant to be someone who's aware of the spirit realm, who's aware of their own selves, and then the desire to follow Christ, take note of what's happening in their lives, around their lives, and seek to please God in everything that they do. It's interesting. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. He says this: "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." And he says this. Why does he forgive? "In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." So if we're not aware, if we're not being disciplined in our love for God and our desire to please God, we can give in to our own selfish, fleshy, fearful desires. And in doing so, we end up giving the enemy, giving the devil, an access into our lives. It's interesting that God told Cain before he killed Abel, "Be careful, sin is crouching at your door." So at any moment in our Christian walk, we have to be aware of where we're at spiritually, be aware of our walk with Christ, and be aware that if we don't keep an eye on our own selfish desires and thought processes, we can hinder our spiritual development. But let's come back to this gentleman here. He is in a state of self-destruction. There are demons living in his life, and he needs help. Now, remember that story that Steve preached on the other day about the storm, when Jesus calmed the storm with the boat, he was sleeping? It's that same journey that Jesus was taking to reach this man. In between Jesus deciding to reach this man, there are storms and obstacles in his way, seeking to stop them from getting to him. What I want to say is that Jesus went looking for this man. He was intentional in his decision to find him. And if this morning you recognize Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that God was looking for you, reaching out for you. You see, that man, while he was in his state of unknowing, not knowing what's happening around him, he wasn't aware that the storm the evening before, his Savior was coming in a boat to reach him. He didn't know that the spiritual forces at work trying to keep him shackled, but that God was sending his Son to set him free. And in the same way that Jesus was reaching out to this man, he reached out to you and to me. He's put people in your path to reach you. I want to make that very clear. If you're a believer this morning, he put people in your path to reach you. People who have been praying for you. And maybe you've had that familiar experience I had when before I became a Christian. Christians knocking on my door and I'm trying to keep quiet, so they don't know that I'm there. I don't want them bothering me, these Christians. I've been there. I remember when I was working as a postman in St. Albans on a Saturday morning. I'm carting these parcels around and I'm knocking on people's door and nobody's answering. I think, what's going on? Are they all out? Are they all sleeping? Are they having breakfast in the back? And I was going to walk away from this house and suddenly the door opened. I said, what took you so long? I got this parcel for you. Oh, I thought you were the Jehovah's Witnesses, he said. I didn't want them knocking on my door. How many parcels have been returned to Royal Mail offices because no one wanted to open their door on a Saturday morning? Not good. So Jesus gets out of the boat and this man rushes down to the shore and he falls at Jesus' feet and crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." The man wants his release, but the demons and the man is aware of who Jesus is. He's aware that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And I'm going to throw a question at you now. Do you know that demons know who you are? They know who we are. If you're a believer and you're standing up for Jesus, everywhere you go, you carry the presence of Christ with you. Everywhere you go, and as I'm saying, as we walk through radio waves and mobile signals, we walk through the spirit realm as well, too. They know who you are. you're obedient to God, you're having an impact in the spirit realm around you. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're called to walk in kingdom authority. And there's a story in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where these sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, saw Paul casting out demons and healing the sick. And these seven sons turn up at this man's house. And this is what they say: I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed to come out of this man. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was an evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This one demonized man beat up seven men. I believe it's a sign that when we are in obedience to Christ, going about the things that God wants us to do, we are known in the Spirit. I hope the demons around me know that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and that I'm all about doing His will, because God forbid they see me as some weak Christian that can be walked over. No, I hope they know my name in the Spirit. And when I pray, I hope my prayers have effect that causes them to tremble. Anyway, Jesus speaks to this man and He says, what's your name? My name is Legion. And for those of you who know, the Legion brings us into understanding of the Roman soldiers. They worked in legions. Legions consisted of 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers, foot soldiers and horsemen. So we can understand that in this man, there were at least, if you're going to take it numerically, 2,000 demons in this one person. He was riddled with them. That's why he could break chains. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And then this demon speaks to Jesus and says, please do not send me out of the country. What's that all about? Well, Jesus had the authority to cast them out, and they were afraid. And Jesus says this in the book of Luke. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. The house is the person. Then it goes in and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last end of that person is worse than the first. So when demons take hold of a person, that is their home. They're living in that being to accomplish their purposes through him, to hinder him from finding God, to control him for their purposes. And Jesus isn't happy to see people that are spiritually bound in that way. So these spirits needed a body to be in. And when Jesus was going to cast them out, he knew that he was going to deliver this man. They said, please don't send us out of the country. Don't send us into the dry places. Please, they said, send us into the pigs. They go into the pigs. He sends them into the pigs. And the pigs rush over this cliff, and they die and drown in the sea. What happens to the demons, I don't know. But I do know this, in Jesus casting them out, and in the presence of Jesus there, this man was delivered, and they had no way to go because Jesus, in the presence of God, was in that place. So Jesus finds him, he's possessed. Jesus comes and sets him free. They rush out these demons. They go to the pigs and they die. What happens next? And this is the last part of the message. Because Jesus delivered him. And you may not have been, as I said before, demon possessed. But Jesus, when we come into a new life with Christ, he sets us free from the circumstances we were in. And he gives us the opportunity, the chance, and the power to live a different life according to his plan and purposes. So what happens after these demons are cast into the sea? Well, the Bible tells us the word goes out. The petrified herders who look after the pigs run to the city, they run to the town, they're telling them, you've got to see this man. This man Jesus came and set him free, and now he's fine, but the pigs are gone. And can you imagine the story they're listening to and the chaos? And you know, some of us, when we tell a story, we've got to make it bigger than it really is. We have to embarrass it a bit. You can't believe what happened. The demons were all kicking off. And we are. And they come back and they find him sitting down. Not running around crying and cutting himself. Sitting down. He's clothed. Now, I don't know the time difference between Jesus setting him free and the people from the town coming, but there was enough time to give him a nice set of clothing. See how wonderful God is? He doesn't want anyone to lose out from the opportunity of finding peace with his Father. And it says he finds him in his right mind. He's at peace. He is calm. He is healed. You see, when Jesus comes into our life, we should be experiencing a massive transformation. But what happens here? He's singing. All right, I'd love to hear him sing. You don't worry. What happens here? The people are afraid and they want Jesus to leave. They don't want to hear the good news. Please, Jesus, leave us. Please leave us. Go away from here. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But they closed down the door for the power of God to be manifest even more in that place. Or did they? Because the Bible tells us the man who is now in his right state of mind, who can now go back to his family, now go back to his friends, now go back to his town, now go back to maybe his business, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to get into the boat with Jesus. He wants to go where Jesus is going. He wants to follow not his plan for his life, but Jesus' plan. And that's where we're meant to be as believers. We're meant to be looking for not our own agenda, but God's agenda. He wants to follow Jesus who set him free. He's seen and experienced the power of God in his life. And he wants to continue in that. Oh, Christian, when Jesus sets us free, he gives us a new start for us so we can run far in him. He wants to commit himself to the service of Jesus and the kingdom of God. That's what our commitment should be today. There's lots of things demanding our time and our attention, our family, our job, our needs, economic circumstances. But in the midst of all of that, God wants a people who will be looking for him and his direction for their lives. Because in only following Christ, they will truly experience prosperity and peace and calmness and purpose. And this is what Jesus tells him. No, don't come into this boat. He tells him, go home to your friends and tell them how much he has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Tell them he had mercy on you. What's mercy? What is mercy? I read this one somewhere. Grace is God giving us the love that we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us the punishment that we do deserve. So I get the impression that there's things this man had done, which maybe opened the door for these powers to take control of his life. But he says, go home and tell them about the mercy I have on you. And Mark 5:20 says, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities. He began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He began to talk about this. We all have a testimony. We all have a story to tell of what God has done for us. I hope you're not keeping that testimony to yourself. I hope you're taking that testimony to share with others so they can see that as God worked in your life, he will work in theirs. This man didn't have time to do a 13-week course or New Believers course or Christianity Explored course because Jesus said, what God has done for you, just go and tell people. And church, I want you to understand that when that man went out telling his testimony, People were marveled. They were amazed. They were surprised. They were hungry for more. They wanted to hear what God had done. They saw his life. They saw his testimony. They saw his transformation. And when he went out sharing that testimony, the presence of God was going with him. We have so much power and authority in Christ. That wherever you work, wherever you live, wherever you fellowship, whoever you know, if you carry Christ with you, share your testimonies of what God has done for you. Don't be shy, because someone's waiting to hear that testimony. Let's not keep God's blessings to ourselves. He has set us free. He has begun that process of transformation in us, and he wants us to share with the world the good things he has done for us. Let us pray. I'm just going to say before we pray, and I don't know everyone here, but if this morning you have not made a commitment to Christ, then the things I'm talking about, you will not see activating in your life until you have bowed your knee like that man did to Christ and say, Lord, have your way in my life. But there's something else I do want to say. And that's how you become a believer. You become a believer by giving your life to Christ and choosing to live according to his plans and purposes. But the other thing is, believers, if you're a believer, there's a responsibility on us to share the good news. And if you have something to say, don't keep it to yourself. And another thing as well to believers, let's examine ourselves. Are we opening our lives to things that we shouldn't be open to? Are we playing around with fire? Are we somehow, because a lot of our friends around us don't understand the things we're talking about, and they may try to pull you into activities that go against the will of God. And we have to be wise to Satan's schemes and not give room for that. And the third thing on top of that is, if as a believer, I am pursuing what God wants for my life, it does mean being prepared to let go of the familiar as that man was. He's prepared to leave behind his family, his friends, his community to follow Christ. It may mean leaving certain things alone, leaving certain things behind us, and choosing to do what God wants us to do. So let's pray.